That's right, Roy. Check back there on Miss Linda. Make sure she's putting it away. That's right. So don't be making airplanes out of them or drawing on them or playing tic-tac-toe with your neighbor and all those other things. It's time for the message now. Now, we've been dealing with, on Sunday nights, motives for serving the Lord. You know, there are people that have that come to church for an impure motive or for a lesser motive. And there are some good reasons to serve the Lord. There's a lot of great reasons to serve God. There's a lot of great motivations. And you know, we talked about some of the lesser or more impure ones. We talked about how the only reason why some people serve is out of guilt. And how a pastor keeps on making this announcement over and over, and I guess I should. That's not the reason that we should serve. Some people serve for money. You see in the Bible, there are people out there that talks about, especially the office of the pastor, not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Some people go to church and serve at a church because of what they can get in return. And once again, the fellowship is great, and that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about financial gain or some type of reward type thing, and that's not the reason why we serve. Opportunities. Just because they're an opportunity does not mean that you need to go serve. God's called each of us to do things, and we need people to step up and do things when other people are not willing to. But just because it's an opportunity, that should not be your greatest motivation. Affirmation. To get patted on the back, that is not your greatest motivation for serving. Some of the great reasons why we can serve, we've talked about. First, we talked about our greatest motivation should be to glorify God. Now, if we live our lives and our Christian lives in a way that all we do because we want to glorify God, we will continue on serving. But if we do it because of guilt, money, opportunity, affirmation, because of sense of duty, these are insufficient motivators. If these drive you in a Christian living or ministry, you're setting yourself up for a failure. If you're not serving for the right reasons, if you're not coming to church for the right reasons, you know what you're going to do? Sooner or later, you're going to bottom out. Sooner or later, these things are not going to be that important to you. But if you get the right perspective and you have the right motivation and you have the right desires, you can continue to live a very fulfilling and encouraging Christian life. This idea of glorifying God, I know we've talked about this, but I liked how this is worded. The word glorify means to reveal or make clear. In simple terms, you and I were created for the express purpose of showing or revealing God more clearly to others. By our lives and by our very existence, He, talking about God, should be seen more clearly, even magnified in others' eyes. There is no higher motivation or purpose in all of life. We're going to park here for a second and talk about, I know that most of you have been in Sunday school class, at least adult class, but not everybody has been. And we've been going through the books of the Bible. We've gone through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And the Lord's really worked on my heart about the importance of living a life that glorifies God, because that was the whole purpose of the nation of Israel. God created heaven and earth. God created man. Simple, back in the beginning. Why did God create man? For fellowship and for worship. Man sinned. Man messed up. Because of that, it broke the fellowship. It broke the relationship. And then in the book of Genesis, he began with the human history. He went to the Hebrew history. He called Abraham. And the distinct purpose why he called Abraham was to bring a nation from Abraham. And that nation was to do what? To be a light to all other nations around him. He called Abraham. Abraham had his children who had children who ended up being in Egypt before long. And God called them out of Egypt. And he did it. He gave them a great testimony. If you go back and you listen to the book of Exodus on the website, it's a really interesting thought. He gave them an awesome testimony. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. And this testimony was spread out through all the world. And God called them out of Egypt and brought them to that mountain and sent them to the promised land. Why did he do that? Because of the fact he wanted a people who was going to be rightly related to him. He wanted a people that he could have fellowship with. And that's what the book of Exodus was about. The book of Leviticus taught them how we could be and rightly related with God. He gives principles, he gives laws, he gives guidance all through the book of Leviticus. Why does he do that? Because he wants to teach those people how to do what? To be rightly related to them. How to worship him. You know, worship is not just something that is gets thrown together. Worship means that you bring something before God. And the book of Leviticus teaches that in the offerings that it gives. And it is a wonderful thought how God made the nation of Israel to be a light to the rest of the world. And just as what he's trying to do in the life of a Christian, he has saved you out of the life of sin. He saved you out of the life that was in the bondage of sin. And he has brought you out. He brought you to himself. And the purpose for that is so that you can glorify him through your lives. And Christian, this is important that we get a better focus and understanding of our life. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do for ourselves. It's about God created us. Why did God create us? You go back to the beginning. Why did God create? Why am I here? You learn that in the book of Genesis. It teaches that in the book of Genesis. Why am I the way I am? It teaches you that you're a sinner. And the reason why you're a sinner is because of the sin nature. It teaches you all that in the book of Genesis. Where am I going? One of two places. It teaches you that in the book of Genesis. And you go back here. Then why did God save me? Did he save me so I could do whatever I want? No, he saved you so you could be that light. You could be on that hill we talked about this morning, not hidden under a bushel, not hidden with your talents and abilities in a church, but to be a light, to be set on a hill for the rest of the world to see, to glorify him. And that's what it's talking about, to glorify. We were created for the express purpose of showing or revealing God more clearly to others. By our lives and by our very existence, he should be seen more clearly, even magnified in others' eyes. There is no greater, there is no higher motivation than that. Now, Christian, that is completely different than what the world will tell you. The world will tell you in this pop culture, glorify yourself. Make yourself look good. And we talked about how the love of Christ should motivate us. That was our greatest motivation, the most powerful motivation. You keep your eyes focused on that cross. Boy, if nothing can motivate you, the love of Christ should be able to get you out of the bed and say, I want to serve God today because of what he did for me. But we forget that, and we don't focus on that. And because of that, you know what happens? We lose our motivation. We begin serving for other reasons. Our family should motivate us. We talked about that a few weeks ago. You know, that should be a great motive. I should want to live right. I should want to do right because I want to help my family. And then at a senior luncheon this past week, we talked about future generations should motivate us. And we talked about that, and we talked about how World War II have coined the phrase the greatest generation, and how they were willing to give their lives and of themselves for the freedom of our nation. And we have some World War II veterans, and we talked about how that freedom was not passed from generation to generation through the bloodstream. It had to be fought for, and our Christian heritage is not passed through the bloodstream. It has to be taught, it has to be transferred on purpose, has to be given to others. And that's the thing to motivate us. We need to pass this along to future generations. It's not just about our families. It is about those that are around us too. See, I don't have any influence with my family. No one wants to listen to me. Well, then find somebody in the other generations that you can influence for the cause of Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at how the local church should motivate us. The local church should motivate us. And I've been giving you a little illustration each week about different motivations. And here's another little illustration. I heard a story of a young girl's first Sunday in big church. First Sunday. In big church. Once again, this is big church. Junior church is in the back, primary church. But when I taught junior church, this was big church. This is for the big people. And it's first Sunday in big church. And she had been good all through the service. And it was a closing prayer. And at the end of the service, the pastor closes in prayer and says, Lord, we thank thee for your presence. And the little girl's eyes pop wide open. She grabs her mom's arm and says, you mean we get presents? Whatever. Okay, maybe it wasn't as good as the other ones. You know, she was really excited about being at church because she was going to get a present. You know, that's not what should motivate us about the local church. And you say, let's think about this. Who gave us the church? It was God. Yes, indeed, every good gift and every good, perfect gift coming from our Heavenly Father. And one of the greatest gifts that he's ever given us was the local church. It is a gift. It is not a chore. It is not a burden. It is a gift that God has given to us. And a local body of believers can come together and work together and fellowship together and be taught together and to be moved out for the Great Commission. The Bible teaches us that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. He says, charge them in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in those in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God has given us, a loving and giving God has given us a local church to enjoy. You know, that's, to be honest with you, this, I like this one. Yeah, I love the local church. You say, Pastor, you're kind of goofy. I like church. I love church. I like church buildings. I like the way the church are landscaped. I like church bulletins. I like church calendars. I like church potluck dinners. I love revivals. I love Bible conference. You might think I'm crazy. I like teen activities. You know, one of the things that has been hard for me is that, you know, when I come in, I want everybody that comes through the door that is a visitor, I want to sit down with them. I want to talk with them. I want to get to know them. I want to make sure they're saved. I want to take them on a tour of the church building. I want to do all this stuff, but I can't do all that. I've learned that I have to just at certain times and just wait and try to communicate. I can't do everything, but I love church. I love telling people about the church. And the local church is something that God has given us to be able to share with others, to group together. And the local church should motivate us. This is something that is not a chore. You know, singing, I love to sing. I love singing about the God of the Bible. I love singing the hymns of the Bible. I love hearing preaching. I know you might think that's crazy, but I like hearing preaching. You know, there's times where I'll put CDs of people who actually are preaching into the car, and I'll listen to them on a regular basis. Why is that? Because I like the local church. I like what happens at the local church. The things that happen at the local church are things that matter for eternity. You know, they're eternal things that happen. It's the highest value that you think about it. Here is where people hear the gospel. Here is where husbands learn how to treat their wives and wives learn how to treat their husbands and children learn what they're supposed to do. It's where people get saved. It's where people get baptized. It's where people get discipled. The local church should motivate us. The success of the local church is something that says, hey, I want to get up in the morning and I want to serve the Lord because I want the local church to be successful. I love my church. You know, I got to go see Miss Maxie a couple of times this past week. And you know what she, you know, both actually probably two or three times this past week, and it gets worked out in the schedule. And she says, man, I love my church. I do not know what I would do without my church. And you know what? That is the type of attitude that we should have about our local church. She wants to give as much as she can. She wants to work and wants to motivate. She loves the church. And I know that some of you had that same expression, the same feeling. But, you know, some people, when they come to church, they're looking around to try to find problems. If they can't find a problem, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start their own problem. They're not looking where to serve. They're not looking what they can do. The church doesn't motivate them at all. The church is just there because they have the wrong motivation. They're there because of guilt. They're there because they're looking for something out of it or for affirmation. The church is where eternal things happen. God instituted the church. God works in the church. This is how God works and moves today. And the church motivated Jesus Christ. That's point number one. The church motivated Jesus Christ. Let's look here in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 24 because verse 24 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. But I don't know how many of you knew that. Some of you probably know. I've talked about that verse before. And then we're going to go down and we're going to read for a few verses here. I want you to see the importance that is given. Paul is giving to this group of men. I love this portion of the Bible. Paul is saying goodbye to the church of Ephesus. Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus that he's free of their blood. He had kept back nothing. He says that you've been with me since day one. You've seen me. You've seen how I serve, how it's been with humility, how it's been with tears, even through temptations. This is a great chapter of the Bible. In verse number 24, he caps it off and he says, but none of these things move. He's talking about all the different afflictions that he's had, all the things that are waiting for him in Jerusalem. He's headed towards his death. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. You know, where is our ministry found at? Normally, usually, where is your ministry at? I know it's in your home, but where is usually your ministry? Where do you serve the Lord at? In your local church. Your whole life is a ministry, but in your local church is where people say, hey, I got a junior church ministry. I got a bus ministry. I got a master clubs ministry. I got the choir ministry. When we minister to others, that happens where? in the local church. Paul is saying here, he's saying that he wants to finish his he wants to finish his life, his finish his course with joy, and his ministry, he wants to finish it. He says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Where do we receive it from? We received it from Jesus Christ. And it says, to testify. What is our ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He's saying, look, I know you will not see me ever again. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. He brings it back. He says, look, you're not going to see me again, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, where did they hear the counsel of God? Paul gave it to them in the local church. He preached it to them. He taught them. He discipled these men. These were men that he won to Christ. He baptized them, or someone that was associated with them did. Obviously, we don't know all the story. He discipled them, and these are men that are called in the ministry that are faithfully serving side by side now. And he says, look, I am free from the blood of all. But where did it all begin? What did he do when he got into a town? He started local churches. And now these are, he's grandfathered these churches in the idea that he is the one who has won those to Christ, who has now began these churches. Many of these churches he probably started himself. And he says in verse number 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's saying to these pastors and these preachers, say, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher. I know that you're not. Most of you are not. But you do have a responsibility to your local church. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now, this is the reason why we chose this passage of Scripture. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ purchased the local church with his own blood. The church motivated Jesus. And I tell you, if this motivated Jesus Christ, should it not motivate us? Shouldn't church have such a great priority in our life? If he loved the church that he was going to begin so much that he was willing to shed his blood and give his all for the church, should not this motivate us? Think about what it says in Ephesians 25. It's at 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And did what? Gave himself for it. He gave himself for what? The church. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We are his bride. The local church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. You think about, think of the passion of which a groom loves his bride. Well, at least the way it's supposed to be. I mean, I've seen some grooms and brides and say, why in the world are you even getting married? But you think about the passion that they had on that wedding day. I know the guy that was doing our wedding, you know what he told me? He says, let me give you a hint. I said, okay, I'll take all the hint I can get because I don't know what I'm doing here. I know I want to get married. He said, as soon as your wife goes to that door, he says, don't take your eyes off her. He says, all the women and all the men in the room, all the women in the room are going to be seeing how you look at your wife, how your future wife. Look how you're going to respond to how she looks because she's been preparing to make herself look this way. And you know what? I didn't have any problem. When my wife came through those doors, there wasn't anybody else in the room in my mind. She was so pretty that day. I think she still is so pretty. But so it's okay, Miss Patty, you say amen, but none of you men, okay? but you know, that day, and hopefully the love has not changed, and look in your marriage that the groom cared with a passion for his wife and for his bride. It's just a smidgen of what Christ did for us. The love and the passion he had for us. The local church motivated Jesus Christ. And if you think about it from that day, you think about it that way, how much more should it motivate us? Let's continue reading here in Acts chapter 20. It says in verse number 29, for I know this, that my departing, and Paul's saying this to these pastors, he says, I know what's going to happen, and I want you to be on the watch. Your local church is important. You need to make sure nothing's going to happen to this church. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And he gives this charge. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, here's the point. He's saying, take care of the local church. Don't let false prophets, don't let false teachers, even if men among you rise up, ignore them. The local church is more important than any one person. The local church, as it functions in the New Testament, is still alive and well today. The local church still works. Now, I want you to understand that there's a lot of people out there that will tell you that the local church is flawed, that they all abandon the ideas and the old paths for newer things, and they'll try to reinvent the wheel. But the local church that God, Jesus Christ, died and gave himself for is alive today. It is well today. It is a pattern that we should be watching and working together. We see what happens in the first century. It works. The strategies and the statistics and the studies and the changes, those are the things that do not work. They might work for a little while, but what's your motivation? What is the reason why we have the local church? It's to glorify God. It works because God ordained it and gave it the power to continue to grow. He chose to build this church. I know we live in a day and a time where it's a lukewarm age. It's true that there's compromise and complacency all around us, but it's not the church's fault. It's not the local church's fault. The local church is fine. The local church is good. It is sometimes us as the Christians that need to step up and do more. It's not the model and the structure that needs to change. It's us that needs to change. The devoted followers of Jesus Christ need to be devoted to his service. There is a host of Bible-believing Christian churches all over the world that is discipling and winning people to Christ and reproducing themselves and bearing fruit. You say, why do you think the church is going to continue to succeed? It's because Jesus Christ owns the church. Look what it said in verse number 28. He says at the end, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ owns the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And when you build your church on Jesus Christ, it will not fail. Because Jesus Christ has told us he will protect the church. Remember that verse when he talks to Peter and he says, and I say also unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't saying he was going to build his church upon Peter. He's going to build his church upon himself being the rock and upon the foundations of the things they were talking about. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if we allow our local church to motivate us and move us, and we care about it and we want to serve in it and we want to work in it, our church will work because Jesus Christ has promised it will work. Now, Pastor, you say doors are closing all around churches. There are some people that just aren't working. There are some people who are letting doors shut. There are some people who are letting complacency and contemporary things and messing up the church. It's not the church's fault. It's not what Jesus Christ gave it for. That's why we need our church to motivate us. That's what Paul is saying to these pastors. He said, look, you get in there and you watch out. You remember what I did. I did it for those years. You can do the same thing. Jesus Christ gave himself for this church. Should we not be willing to let this motivate us as well? Should we not let this stir our hearts to partner with Jesus Christ? Now, it's not just partnering with me or partnering with your believers. God's called you to a local church. You're partnering together with him. You're a fellow laborer together. You're joining the yoke together with him to do your ministry here. Yes, I know that he's given me the opportunity to be the under-shepherd and to be the pastor of the church. But you're not serving me. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's placed you in this local church, you're joining together with him to serve and to minister. That's why we got to let this local church. You're not saying, I need to get up and we need to win more people to Christ. We need to bring more people to church because of the fact that Pastor Pease wants to continue the church. No, it's because Jesus Christ gave himself for this church. And we got to let that motivate us. Next thing I want you to see is the priority of the local church. The priority of the local church. And when we think of the priority of the local church, we got to understand that some people just do not make this a priority. If you look at this verse again, and at the end of verse number 28, he purchased it with his own blood. If the church was worthy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then the church is worthy of my commitment and time. Jesus Christ thought enough to shed his blood for the church, should not we be willing to commit our time and our efforts and our energy? What could be a higher priority in your week than what's happening with the power of the gospel at your local church? What could be a higher priority? Jesus Christ said, hey, it's valuable enough for me to give my all for it and to shed my blood for it. Shouldn't we make it a priority? What could be a higher priority than the eternal salvation of the lost? What could be a higher priority of fixing families and seeing people saved and seeing people disciple and sending people out of the church to see people get out into a ministry to reproduce themselves?
Yes, sir.
You think about it. We make up so many goofy and silly choices about how we cannot come to church. I came across this humorous, since Super Bowl was next week, I came across this humorous comparison of church and sporting events. It's kind of interesting. Listen, these are the 13 reasons why I don't go to sporting events anymore. 13 reasons why I don't go to sporting events. He said, well, I don't go to sporting events anyway. Well, you'll get the point, okay? Reason number one, every time I go to a sporting event, they ask for money. Ah, see, that's the reason why people say they can't come to church. They're always asking us for money. Yeah, the people, every time I go to a sporting event, the people sitting in my row don't seem very friendly. Are they supposed to? I mean, every time I go to a sporting event, the seats are very hard. Every time I go to a sporting event, the coach never ever comes to visit me. Every time I go to a sporting event, the referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Every time I go to a sporting event, I sit amongst hypocrites. They only came to see what other people are wearing and watch the halftime show. Every time I go to a sporting event, some games go into overtime, and I was late getting home. Hey, think about it. Usually overtime is something that people want to watch. It's exciting. But, you know, when the pastor goes a little bit longer in the preaching of the Word of God, you know, people are like, they're not excited about it. Instead, they're looking at their watch and saying, hey, you know, but for a sporting event, we'll sit there as long as it needs to be. Every time I go to a sporting event, the marching band plays some songs I've never heard before. Every time I go to a sporting event, the game's scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Every time I go to a sporting event, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up, so I don't want to go anymore. Since I've read a book on sports, I feel like I know more than the coaches anyway. I don't want to take my children to the sporting events because I want them to choose for themselves what sports they like best. And he said, some of those don't make any sense. It's a comparison. There's people out in the world that have used these choices. They can't come to church because the pews are too hard. Those bleachers at those seats aren't very comfortable. The coach never visits me. He's talking about how the pastor never comes by. The referees make decisions. Talk about the leaders who make decisions people don't agree with. The idea of overtime. You know, some people said, my parents took me to too many church services when I was growing up. That is all nothing but a bunch of excuses. And we're all going to find good reasons. We're all going to find reasons why we don't need to come to church. But if Christ made it a priority, don't you think we should too? If he was willing to shed his blood, shouldn't we also be willing to shed our blood? You know, the Bible even tells us, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. How are we going to provoke one another to good works if we're not here in the local church? You know how we're going to do it? It's by being here. We're not going to forsake this simply. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm here. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm faithful. You say, Pastor, it's Sunday night. We're here. There's a lot of people that aren't here. Well, you know what? If they're not here, encourage them to listen to the message tomorrow then. You know, because they need to hear it. God still works in the local church is another thing. He still works. See, what do you mean? When we put forth our effort and do our best, and we pray and we seek God, we see results. We see it at our friend days. We see it on our big days. We see it when people have walked the aisle and gotten saved. You know, maybe we'd like to see more. Now, obviously, we'd like to see more. But we have people sitting even here that's been saved recently, and that we have people that are here this morning that's been saved recently and been baptized. We have people that are in discipleship classes. We have people that are working and serving that were not working and serving before. You know, the church still works. You have to allow it to work in your heart and your life too. You know, we gotta do our part. We gotta let this motivate us. We want the local church to work here. next thing is, I want you to think about the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And the phrase that's described under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. That makes sense. Well, you think about it. If you think about those words, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that's a weighty responsibility. God gave the church, the local church, the hold to the eternal truth of God for the waiting world. It's our responsibility to uphold the truth. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We can't compromise. We can't change. We can't, because it is our responsibility to uphold it. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Word of God, the Bible, the church is. Truth was given to the church. It's our responsibility to become grounded upon this truth and hold it high for the lost world to see. It is our responsibility to keep the pillar and the ground of the truth to continue on. This sheds a whole new light on why we attend church. This sheds a whole new light on why we give, why we serve with our church family. With this consideration in our hearts and our minds, this should truly become a sacred motivation. It is my responsibility in this local church to hold to the truth, because this church represents the pillar and ground of the truth. The bride of Christ will still our heart and compel us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must learn to understand, if we do not hold it, if we do not hold the pillar, who's going to do it? God has not ordained any other avenue, no other way. He's not called anything else the pillar and the ground of the truth. He has done the local church to do that. Now, you see why it's important? You see why we should get up and say, hey, I'm motivated enough to do it? Now, I want you to tell a little story. Have you ever heard about the story about the man who became a president for a day? Anybody ever heard a story about a man who became president for a day? I had never heard it. So here's the story. It says, President James Polk spent his last day as president on March 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, Polk was out of office, but his successor, General Zachary Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, refused to be sworn in on March 4th, 1849, because it was a Sunday. In effect, he said, going to church is a higher priority than becoming the president of the United States. Can you imagine that? He postponed his inauguration until Monday, March 5th, so for that one day, U.S. Senator David Atkinson of Missouri was president pro tempore for the nation. For that one day, he says, I'm not doing anything that's going to take me away from the church. Can you think of anything more important than becoming the president of the United States? Zachary Taylor did. He said it was church. That was more important. Now, you put in that idea and that thought process, I don't think any of us would ever miss church for any reason, if that was the reason. Now, don't get me wrong. I know people get sick and we don't want your germs. But don't stay home because you're sick and then when church gets over at 12:30, well, I'm feeling better. Let's go out to eat. You know, that's not, I know people have fevers. I know people have contagious. I'm not talking about that. And I know some, unfortunately, are providentially hindered in the idea that they have to work to provide a living. And then you could be praying and ask the Lord to give you a different job to where you can make church more of a priority and do that. I understand that. I'm not going to argue with about those things. But what stops us from coming? I know we've read those silly illustrations, but in all reality, probably some of them we've used them ourselves. And I want to encourage you tonight. Let the local church be a great motivation to yourselves. Motivation for yourself. Here's four things, and we'll finish with this. Four things to make this practical. Commit yourself to a particular local church. Find yourself a local, I think it should be an independent Baptist church, and allow God to use you to reach the world with the gospel and nurture Christians through discipleship and Bible teaching in that church. Commit yourself to a church. This is my church. Join the church. Be a part of the church, and commit yourself to it. Set your local church as a determining priority. Christ's love for the local church was so passionate, he made the supreme sacrifice. This should be our supreme motivation for our local church. If Christ would shed his blood and Christ would give it all for the church, should we not also be willing to give it all for ourselves, for the church too? Next thing, personally invest in the church. Oh, there you go, Pastor. You always got to talk about money. I'm not just talking about money. The Bible talks about, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Giving your time, finances, energy, and prayer and attention to the local church and its ministry ties your heart to the church. You know, if you invest some of yourself into this church, you'll be tied to this church. What do you mean tied? You mean you're going to hook me up so I can never leave? No. I'm talking about the fact that you're emotionally attached to it, and it means something to you. People that do not attach themselves, that do not personally invest themselves, they can come and go without bothering them. That's not what God has intended for us in the local church. He wants it to be a priority and a motivation for us. Last but not least, fully engage in the work of the local church. Fully engaged in the work of the local church. Isn't that the same thing as personally invest? No, that means it's a little bit different. It means that once you begin to personally invest, give it your all. Give it your all. Being a part of the church that is accomplishing God's work is a blessing, but being personally engaged in God's work is thrilling. You know, we talked about Friend Day. Being a part of Friend Day when the whole church is filled because we have friends, boy, that is a blessing. Being the person who your friend comes and gets saved that day, boy, that is thrilling. And I know God doesn't give everybody the same amount of fruit. I understand that. I'm not telling you just because you haven't seen that happen that you should give up. No, but fully engage. Give it your all. Join with your church family in the frontline ministries of evangelism and discipleship, witnessing to the lost, support the church. We got missions conference coming up. The missions conference can mean something to you. You can make it a priority. You know how you're going to do that? You're going to invest in missions. You're going to go out and you're going to witness because you're going to see a need for the lost. And these things will help you motivate. Or you could say, well, I don't have to come to church that Sunday because pastor's not preaching. They're just talking about missionaries. You say, who would ever say that? I know there's some who think that way. Don't let that be you. Let the local church, every part of it, get involved. And say, Pastor, I don't like everything about the local church here. I would like to change a few things. You know what? There's a couple of things I probably wouldn't mind changing either, but it doesn't stop me from coming and still serving and working. There are things here that we can always work on and always do better and be working towards. But when we become part of a local body, we come together to work together, and we do this for the cause of Christ, not for ourselves. And don't put those silly or goofy things up there as reasons why you can't come. You know, the local church still works. You don't have to go anywhere else to look for it. You know, God calls you somewhere else or you get so mad or whatever. But you don't have to go searching around. You need to learn how to personally invest in your local church. Let it motivate you. You want your church change? Then begin to change yourself. Let the Lord work in your heart, make the changes in your life. And you pray. If there's someone that needs a change, I tell you all the time, pray for me. Pray that God will work in my heart, work in my life, make me more like Jesus Christ. That's my desire. I'm not going to take that as an insult. I'm going to say, please, keep on praying for me. I want God to work in my life. I want God in me. If there's something that I'm supposed to change or need to change or something I'm doing wrong, please pray to the Lord, change my heart about it, because I don't want, the local church means too much to be messing something up. We need to see and let the local church motivate us to work and do what we need to do. Tonight, does the local church motivate you? It should. If you're not a member here, and join, get involved. If you're a member, you don't do anything, find something to do. Well, you won't let me teach a class. Well, you can't show up once a week or once every couple months and expect, you know, there are different leadership requirements. Yes, that's part of local, but there's a lot of things we can do. A lot of things that we can do together as a local church to reach the lost. Tonight, let the local church be one of your great motivators. Let's go ahead and pray.